Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be together in this place. Lord, we'll keep our eyes on you. We'll keep our eyes on you. Lord, the trials and troubles and difficulties of life push us around. Temptation comes our way every day. We'll keep our eyes on you. We'll focus our eyes upon you. We'll learn to live like you lived. We'll practice the habits that you practiced so that we might be of usefulness as salt and light in this dark, corrupted world. We pray tonight for the students who are outside in the at the outside area. Many of them have invited their friends. Pray for Brother Tim as he share. They share the gospel all this month long. May students come to know Jesus Christ and have a life change, permanent life change. And we thank you for the ministry life of this church, for all that is going on all across in these buildings tonight, from the youngest being taught to the oldest. And we pray that you would bless those who are online tonight who cannot be with us. And we pray for them in their health and their, may they be encouraged. Though they're with us in spirit, we know that they'd love to be here, but they can't. And so we pray you'd bless them tonight. So Lord, open our eyes to your truth now. May the word of God may it make a difference in our lives as we think about our giving habits and as we measure ourselves against the giving habits of you, our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good to see everyone tonight. I hope you picked up an outline. I'm Pastor Mike. If you're a guest with us tonight, we're honored to have you. If you're here with us, we're talking these days about living like Jesus. And those of you who are online, may the Lord bless you. We're glad that you've joined us. And we miss you. We wish you were here, but we're grateful that you can join us in this way. All right, living like Jesus. We're thinking tonight about giving. Find in your Bible Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 in your Bible. The outline has some of the Bible verses on it that we'll look at, but there'll be some that I'll ask you to turn to in your Bible. Luke chapter 6. This is the Lord Jesus when Luke recorded many of the same sayings that Matthew recorded, Mark recorded, and are recorded some of them in John, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke record similar words of the Lord Jesus. And so it's important for us to see them. And so tonight we read these words that the Lord is giving to his disciples. That's all of us. So just before we read, remember what we're doing here. The diagram here tells us the line ascending up reminds us of the down here in the bottom, ordinary events of life. I don't know what you've experienced today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what issues are in your own life. We all have trials and troubles. We all have things and challenges in our life. And so we live. Now, I'm talking to Christians. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus are in a miserable state until they repent of their sins. They're living on the thorny path. They're living in the old wicked way of getting the consequences of their sins. And that's why they're miserable. That's why most people in the world are miserable, because they have not repented of their sins and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ to experience the joy of knowing Jesus. But we're talking now, I'm talking to believers about, believers are the ones who are given the responsibility to come to live like Jesus. So that's what we're doing. And so the ordinary troubles of life come and go. We experience them over and over in our lives. But the Holy Spirit, who is in us, who when we were saved, he's working in us through all of these troubles and trials, and he's helping us to become more like Christ. So on the inside, the Holy Spirit is working in our mind and in our emotions and our desires, and the world is pushing us around with all of these troubles and difficulties. Together, then we come down here to the bottom, we have a set of things that we must practice. You know, I've been inviting people to church for a long time. long time, most of my life. The reason why we join together in church is because we encourage each other with developing these habits, these fundamentals. You learn them at church. Your children, your grandchildren, learn habits, spiritual habits, when they go to church. Now, the question is, they're practices, but they're not habits unless you put them into force. There's a difference. We all can learn practices, but if you don't practice them, they don't become habits. So we're talking about routines and habits that are spiritual. And so we've talked about Bible habits. I encourage you, if you've not looked at this, if you haven't been with us, you can go back online and we have all the outlines there. I would encourage you to do it. I'm trying to speak to as many people in our church about this as I had. We had 50 here at lunchtime today. So there were 50 more of us here going through this. And I'm delighted for all of you to be here. And I want to, not everybody can hear me on Wednesday nights because we have lots of other things going on. But what I'm trying to say, the church is important. So it's also online. But we talked about Bible habits. I can't review all those. We talked about prayer habits. You know, we learn to pray. Not only, some people don't have families that teach them to pray or to read the Bible. They don't have a Bible at their house. They've never heard anybody pray. They don't know anything about that. So that's why we bring people to church. Well, what do I do with this Bible? We're going to show you how to work with your Bible. Bible habits, prayer habits. We worship together. We worship together. We have worship habits. That's what Sundays are all about. The day of the Lord. We come on the day of the Lord, Resurrection Day. We worship. And many of us, we come back at other times and we gather. We have, this is that big word, evangelism. That is just sharing the gospel. We share the gospel. We have these times where we share the gospel, the good news, and then we serve others, and then tied to serving is giving. Is giving. I am a recipient, so are you, of the blessing of people Christians who have given to you. Every one of us. We've been blessed by others, Christians, who gave to us. I want you to think about that tonight. I saw on the television, it's starting up again. It's the giving season. Well, it's always every day's a giving season when you're a Christian, not Christmas. Every day is a giving season. Because if we're like Jesus, we give. We give to God and we give to others. So this is very important what I'm talking about tonight. By the way, you can't force yourself to give because we're made selfish. We don't want to give. Just check out your preschoolers. Just check them out. You have to require them to give and share. You see, nobody who's unsaved ever wants to give, unless they're going to get something out of it. We discover giving is completely different as a follower of Jesus. So I'm challenging you tonight. I'm going to challenge you at the point of your giving. I'm going to ask you to think about how you give, and do you give like Jesus? All right. Luke 6. Lori, that sounds like I'm in some kind of a tunnel, a cave, or the wax in my ears is so much that it's causing my head to ring. But anyway, sorry folks for the distraction. The Lord said, Luke 6:30, give to everyone who asks of you. Now notice these are red letter words. We're going to start out with giving now. Let's talk to the one who knows the most about giving, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. See, this is giving. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do that. If you lend to those for whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35. Now here, now we're talking about giving. Most of us think about, oh, the preacher's going to talk about giving money tonight. Well, yeah. But there's some other things we're to give. How about this? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, the Lord says, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Here's something else we give. Mercy. You got your foot on their neck. You got them right where you want them. Show mercy. Just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge. This is giving. And you'll not be judged. Do not condemn. And you will not be condemned. Pardon. That is, forgive. And you'll be pardoned. And then we have this theme verse. Many of us in this room know it. Give and it will be given to you. There's the promise. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, that is by the measurement, the amount you show mercy, you give, you judge, you'll be measured by the same standard. So we think about the Lord Jesus and His giving. On the outline, notice there's several things about the Lord Jesus and how He demonstrated giving. We know the story of His feeding the 5,000, the 3,000, two separate occasions where He miraculously took the bread and the loaves and loaves and the fish and He multiplied them. So we'll just read this one from Matthew 15. There's something beautiful in this picture because it's the way it works in church. He took 7 loaves and fish. He gave thanks. He broke them and started giving them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. Now that's the way it is at church. The Lord gives us grace. He forgives us. He saves us who are believers. He does all these wonderful things for us. He brings people into our life who help us so that we can turn around and give it to somebody else. This was the Lord's method. He used His time wisely. The Lord always used His time wisely. He answered when all the people were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as He marched up, as He rode up on the donkey there to the temple. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," shouting Hosanna to Him as the Messiah. And then some Gentiles, Greeks, came and wanted to meet Jesus. And the Lord said, John 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's time, is what He says. It's time. You see, the Lord's time didn't come. He was submissive to His parents. He grew up in wisdom and favor with God and man, but His time wasn't yet to fulfill His mission as the Messiah. He was a carpenter with His father, Joseph. He submitted to His family. He lived there until in his 30s. And then He said, "The time's come," and He began His ministry. But I want you to turn over in Mark chapter 1 for a minute in your Bible, and I want you to see how the Lord gave of His time. He sacrificed His time for others. I'll read through this busy day and night in the life of Jesus. Tells us that He was going along by the sea. I'm in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. He was going along by the sea and He saw Simon and Andrew. They were throwing out their net and He said, "Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men." Follow me. That's the call to every Christian, for all of us in this room. Follow Jesus. Don't follow your favorite preacher. Don't follow your favorite Christian. Follow Jesus. Follow me. I'll make you become fishers of men. And then they immediately left everything, verse 20, and they followed Jesus. He goes to Capernaum immediately on the Sabbath. Mark uses "immediately" a lot in his writing. Immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue. They were amazed at his teaching, so he went and taught in the synagogue as a rabbi. For that's what he was. Just then there was a man in the synagogue with a demon. He cried out and said to Jesus, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth?" The demons talked to Jesus. They knew who he was. "Have you come to destroy us?" "I know who you are," the demon says. "You're the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet." He cast him out. Everyone was amazed, verse 27, in the synagogue, that he could cast out demons. Immediately, verse 28, the news spread about him. And immediately after that, they came out of the synagogue and they went to the house of Simon and Andrew, verse 29. And Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came into her, raised her up, took her by the hand, the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all those who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. A busy day in the life of the Lord Jesus. He sacrificed his time. Do we? Do I? Well, I'll get back to you on that. Well, let me check my schedule. Nowhere along here do we see, well, the Lord said, and by the way, notice at the end of that busy day, started all day teaching, then he's healing all evening long. And then verse 35, early in the morning, Jesus got his coffee and sat back out on the back bench and looked at the ocean. Does it say that? He needed a break. No. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up and he left and he went and prayed. Wait a minute. That's a habit. That's a habit. The Lord Jesus lived by holy habits. He sacrificed his time for others. He gave his entire life for others. And we say, well, that's what Jesus did. Yes, and that's what Christians do. Everybody else is first, and we're last. That's what we learned last week about serving habits. Give preference to one another. Everyone is more important than we are. He gave at the temple. Of course, he fulfilled all the law of God, and he fulfilled all the requirements of temple sacrifice and of giving. He gave his life on the cross. What can there be to compare to his giving? Just as the Son of Man, this is letter E, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus gave his life so that whosoever will call upon him can be saved. And he also gave spiritual gifts to all of his believers, all followers. And in Ephesians 4, he says, to each one of us, believers, grace was given. That's your spiritual gifts. And by the way, after we finish this, the next study we'll do is a study on spiritual gifts. And we'll talk to you about your spiritual gifts and talk to you about how God's equipped you as a believer and how you're to use your spiritual gifts. So we're going to talk about that. Our church needs to know that. We need to serve within our abilities, our spiritual gifts God's given us. Notice each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gives us gifts so that we can bless one another in the church and encourage each other. And what about this? He gave us eternal life. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. To God be the glory. We are the recipients of the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ to his death. When we come to the table of the Lord every month, we're reminded to remember he gave it all. Greater love has no one than that he lays down his life for his friend. And no one's death for their friends was like the death of Jesus for all of us. His death atoned for the sins of the world so that whosoever will believe can be saved. Now, take your Bible and turn to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew. So as we begin to think about giving habits of believers, what is it we're to learn to do? Well, that's one of the things we learn at church. We learn how to practice these things, these giving patterns like the Lord Jesus. I don't have this on your outline. Sadly, I omitted this and I meant to put it on and I left it off. But let's talk about, first of all, the giving habits of believers toward God. Okay, they're not on your outline, but let me give you these couple of verses because I want you to have it. Number one, every day we have an obligation to, again, fresh and anew, give ourselves to God. So if you have your Bible, look in Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans 12. Look there with me in your Bible. Romans 12, we've been there before, but it's a very important verse. And then I'm going to come back to Matthew. I haven't forgotten. But I want you to see this in Romans 12. So when I wake up in the morning, my obligation is, first of all, to give myself to God. This is an act of giving. Romans 12. I urge you by the mercies of God, Paul says, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What's the first act that I do in the morning? I present my body a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice. Lord, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to be prepared today to be used by God. By the way, that means that you're willing to have God change your schedule and you'll do whatever He tells you to do. That's a big step. A lot of us have almost a nervous breakdown when we don't get our list done at the end of the day. But God changes those lists. So when I say, Lord, I am now presenting myself to you, the Lord says, good, then I'll use you the way I need to use you today. So all of us, brothers and sisters, first thing we do is we give ourselves to God every day. And then, of course, while we're doing that, we spend time in the Word of God, we pray, we do these habits, these private habits, where we meet with God to hear what He has to say to us and all the things we've talked about. But then also, we do something else. And this is where you're going to have to turn now to Hebrews chapter number 13. I'm not forgotten Matthew, but I want to go here. I want you to go to Hebrews 13 because there's something else we do. We give our bodies to the Lord, but especially we give our mouths to the Lord. I happen to be one, and I'll testify to you, that all of my life, my mouth has gotten me in a lot of trouble. I know I'm probably the only one in this room. I talked twice as much as I listened. I talked when I should have been listening. And I've said things I should have never said. And you know you can never take your words back. You know that. You know that. I've told you the old story, the rabbi story. I have a picture of it in my office. The man says, I've hurt a lot of people with my words, Rabbi. I've said a lot of things about people in this little town that I shouldn't have said. And he said, what do I do? Rabbi said, go get a feather pillow. Okay, so he went and got the feather pillow. What do I do with it, Rabbi? The rabbi said, take a feather out and put it on the door stoop of every person you've offended in this town. Okay, he went and did it. He said, okay, Rabbi, I've done it. Now what do I do? He said, now go pick them all up. He said, they've all blown away. And the rabbi said, you can never take back your words. Once you've said them, they're gone. So when we're presenting ourselves to God, let us do this set of sacrifices found in Hebrews 13, verse 15. 13:15. Here are sacrifices that please God. Through Him, through Jesus, let us continually, notice, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, when everything's terrible and you want to gripe, instead of griping, you're going to praise God. You're going to say, whatever comes in your life, this is the will of God for me in Jesus Christ. You're going to praise God. Look, I'm not talking to you about theory. I've been through it myself. I live in the same world you live in. When it's hard, are you going to cuss God or are you going to praise God? Here it is. The believer continually offers, notice, it's a sacrifice to praise God. that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then notice, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So those are our primary acts of giving to God. But then we go on to one another. After I've dealt with giving to God, then I also think about, of course, my giving of my abilities, my money, my resources. Those are all given to God, but they're also given to help others. So what about what we do to each other? Well, on your outline, let's go now to Matthew chapter 6, because now we're talking about righteousness, acts of righteousness. This is what righteous people are supposed to do. And the Lord gives three of these habits of righteousness. He talks about giving, He talks about praying, and then, now this will probably run everybody off if I go ahead and tell you, but next week we talk about the habit of fasting. It'll run everybody off. Make sure you go to McDonald's before you come up here and then you'll be all right. Beware, chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord has a warning. Are we all listening, Christians? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Boy, isn't he spiritual? Man, isn't she an amazing, godly person? Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Secrecy, rather than this public, look what I'm doing. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret what is done will reward you. I have to tell you, I've been blessed by the secret giving of many Christians in my life, and so have you. They didn't put it in the news bulletin for the church. It wasn't announced by the preacher on Sunday morning. We've all been blessed in this room by secret giving, where people said, I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus and I'm not going to tell anybody, but God knows and God rewards. So what do? Well, we see believers give our time, our money, our abilities. We give ourselves to one another. That's what we do at this church. That's what we're trying to learn to do. No selfish Christians. All selfless Christians. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. That's hard to do. When I'm a greedy person, I want everything that's mine. I don't want anybody messing with it. One of the ways you can test whether you have greed and covetousness is what you feel about all your stuff. I've told this story to the church, and maybe I'm going to tell it. So I was about 13 years old, and we lived not far from my uncle and aunt and all of their kids, my cousins. We always had fun growing up all through the days. We weren't far away. We lived in the city. We didn't live in the country, so we were close by. So one day my dad says, well, we're not going to be with Bill and Betty and the kids anymore. I had no idea what was going on. And so for years, we didn't have any contact with them much. All over a set of post hole diggers. I'm not making the story up. My dad's in heaven, bless him. My uncle's in heaven. So my uncle borrowed my father's post hole diggers, but he never gave them back. Divided our family. We didn't get to be together over post hole diggers. You say, boy, you had a terrible dad. That's just the way people are. You didn't give it back, and it was mine. So I'm not going to talk to you. That sounds like either preschool, pre-K, 4 or kindergarten. I can't figure out which it is, but that's about as childish as it gets. But I've been in the church a long time, and I've seen lots of people who said, that's mine, and that doesn't belong to you. You see, you can't give if covetousness and greediness has captured your heart. Believers must freely give their time to do the will. The point is, look, everything I have, you can have it if you need it. Here it is. If someone wants your shirt, we didn't read that on, and you know, we could have read that, remember? The Lord says it in the Sermon on the Mount. If somebody wants your shirt, get your coat, give them your shirt too. If they want you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. What is the Lord saying here? He's saying, be like me. Everything you have belongs to God, and if somebody else needs it more than you do, give it to them. It's hard to do. It's hard to do this. Instead of this, it's hard to do this. You've got to open your hands. But we must freely give our time to do the will of God. Now, for just a moment, I want to talk to you. Look on letter B, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How do you spend your time? Do you allow God to help you set your time? Do you prioritize your time, look, for others and for God and then for yourself? Or do we say, well, I've got to have me time. I don't want me time. Me time. God time, other time, my time. My time belongs to God, all of it. And how do I use my time? Look, this is important. So, a lot of us in this room go through this in our jobs. We talk about time management. You got to get your work done. You got to set up your priorities. You got to get all these things done. I'm talking about learning to live like the Lord Jesus. He was on God's time for his life, not his time. He said many times, even to his brothers one time, John 10. Well, they didn't believe in the Lord at this point. What, go to the festival and declare that you're the Messiah. And the Lord said, it's not time. Do you know and do you practice redeeming your time for the purposes of doing God's will? You say, well, I've got a lot of things that I want to do, but I'm all tied up doing this for so-and-so. Yes, that's God's will for you. And I think back to people who took time with me, and I think, how in the world did they want to take time with me? And they did. People in church. When I was a student, taking time with me, putting up with me, and a bunch of other wild young boys in our church, they took time with us. Took us everywhere, helped us, ministered to us. Some of your mothers and fathers, some of your family, they made time for you. You're first, they're last. This is the Jesus way. But this stuff, when you do this, it kills your flesh. You want to kill your selfishness? Give yourself away to God and to others and let God set your time schedule. Believers must freely give their time, to serve the needs of others. I love this verse when Paul's talking to Titus, the new preacher. He's trying to train Titus in what he should do, and he's in the church with the people. He says, Paul says to Titus, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Think about this. There are a lot of needs we can meet, but pressing needs are the most important. So we think about it. When we come to church, are we paying attention? Are we listening when we hear others and their prayer requests, or we see what they're going through? Do we see the pressing needs around us? You know, there's a difference. Just meeting needs because somebody has a need, just being needy is not what we're talking about. We're talking about pressing needs. Pressing needs. What did John say? How can you say you love God if you tell somebody who's hungry or doesn't have something to wear, be warm and be filled. God bless you. How, as John says, 1 John, how can the love of God be in your heart? Well, it's not. Or it's this, well, you know, I was really sad to hear such and such about so and so. Well, what did we do about it? What did we do about it? Thinking about pressing needs. They're all around us, my friends. Pressing needs all in Dixon County. Pressing needs all in the surrounding county. We have people who drive here from lots of places in this general part of Middle Tennessee to be a part of our church. Pressing needs. Life and death needs. Do we know what they are? And are we making our way forward to do what the Lord's called us to do on that? Well, that is our task, to meet needs in the name of Jesus and to use our gifts to do so. And that's what we do. I want to show you something. And by the way, just the other thing is that it's very clear. It's the thing we most talk about. You know, the thing about giving has to do, everybody's hung up and worried and has a brain freeze about tithing or grace giving. You know, I'll just make it easy. It's both. It's both. I'm saved and I tithe and I give offerings. It's both. So when the church, you know, when you get saved, you know what happens? You just naturally start giving. When you get saved, you naturally quit being selfish and you start thinking about other people. Or you're not really saved. I genuinely want you to know this. This is a mark of salvation. We read it here. All these Jews that got saved on Pentecost, I'm reading now in Acts 2, it's on your paper. So those who received the word were baptized, 3,000 of them that day. They were continually devoting themselves. By the way, that's habits. They started some new habits. They continued together devoting themselves to apostles' teaching, the Word of God, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all with all as anyone has need. That's just the natural response of being saved. I have it. What do you need? What do they need? I remember some people early in my ministry life in one of the churches I was pastor, a little church, and this man was blessed with a lot of means, and he was an oil drilling man, and we loved him so much. And he said, what do they need? Let's go get what they need. That's the spirit. That's the spirit. And one of the men in our church, in one particular place I was at, was not a wealthy man. He was just a hardworking man. He said similar things. How do we need to help them? How do we need to help them? That's the way he would say it. When Paul's talking about the wonderful gift of the giving of the Corinthian church, he took up an offering for the Jewish believers during a famine time. And he collected up this collection and he took it back to Jerusalem. And he's talking about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Here he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. See, it's the triangle. In the midst of being a bunch of people who were in terrible persecution, who didn't have a lot to give, out of their poverty and out of their affliction, they gave liberally, abundantly, to a group of people they never knew, believers, in Jerusalem. And that's the way you do it. We don't write the check by saying, okay, who is it first? No, what's the need? In the name of Jesus, what's the need? Now, before I get to the things to remember, I want to go back and give you one thing. I've got the time. I'm watching the clock. I'm trying to honor your time. I want you to see four examples of the blessing of giving. Okay, this is just really wonderful, and I think you'd enjoy it. First of all, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. So Paul, the Lord called, the Lord saved Paul the apostle. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I'm convinced the reason why God put him in jail is because that's the only way he could get him to write these letters. I really believe that. Most of his time he was in jail. for the gospel. He was a prisoner of the Lord. But in Philippians 4, he's thanking the Philippian church. He loved the Philippian church. And we many years ago went through the book of Philippians in detail together on Wednesday nights. But Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I have received everything in full and have... Now remember, he's in jail. Let me tell you, a Roman prison, a jail, is nothing like a prison today. It was a hole in the ground for the most part with a steel grate on the top. Generally, if it was big enough, or tunnels with prisoners chained together. And if they were really vicious, they were chained to Roman soldiers. It was a horribly brutal way to live. And so he's in jail. And so they sent the gift. They sent this gift to him, what he needed. And so, verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases your account. But I have received everything in full and have abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You see, when you give, it's like a fragrant sacrifice. It's a glorious sacrifice before God. And look what it does. Notice, I have everything in full. I have an abundance. You've ministered to me. See, that's what happens when you give to others. Let's talk about a man who has a hard name to say. Onesiphorus. Let's talk about him. Go to 1 Timothy for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Onesiphorus is his name. Onesiphorus. I'll work on my Greek names. Onesiphorus. And here's Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him. Where am I? I'm reading the wrong thing here. Maybe it's 2 Timothy. Yes, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1:16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Take a lot of courage to go down there and find Paul in a Roman jail. He's all chained up. But here's a man who will always be honored because he was not ashamed. He went in there and refreshed him. He took care of him. Notice, he thanks God. And here's that word, he refreshed me. You're giving to somebody, you're refreshing them. Remember what you're doing. In the name of Jesus, you're refreshing them. I have another one for you, quickly. I'll just give you one more. Acts chapter 9. It's a wonderful story about a woman whose name was Tabitha Dorcas. That was her name. Tabitha Dorcas. And so here we find this person. Acts 9, verse 36. So, now in Joppa there was a disciple. There was a believer who she was named Tabitha. That's her Hebrew name. But in Greek it's translated Dorcas. This woman was abound. Look at now. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and love, which she continually did. Dorcas was known as a woman who gave. And it happened, she fell sick and she died. They washed her body and laid it up in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard Peter was there and they sent and begged him to come. I want you to look at this. This is a wonderful, sweet word. So Peter arose, verse 39. He went up and they brought him up to the upper room where Dorcas is laying dead on the bed, and they brought him into the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping, and they showed all the tunics, that is the clothes and the garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. She made clothes for people. She didn't preach sermons. She wasn't famous. She just gave like Jesus. Well, Peter says to Tabitha, arise. She was raised from the dead. But I pointed out to show you this. Dorcas is an example of what it means to give like Jesus. So, things to remember tonight as we go. And I missed it just by a moment. Please forgive me. I'm 1 minute over. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord said that. Paul reminds us of that in Acts 20. God's grace is at work in those who give. Every time I have been blessed by the giving of others, I am experiencing the grace of God. So are you. And God blesses those generously who give of their time, giftedness, and possessions to others. And by the way, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So our hymn tonight, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall no longer be mine. Take my heart, it is Thine, it shall be Your royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee. Heavenly Father, thank You for the giving of the Lord Jesus and the wonderful blessing of the giving of the people of First Baptist Church. May we learn to give even greater of our time, of our resources, and of our gifts so that we might honor Jesus and in the name of Jesus be a blessing to others as we have been so greatly blessed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.